The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 7, verses 28 to 35. Please turn to page 102 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 7, verses 28 to 35. Allow me to read the words of God. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what, then, can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Amen. Among the works of John Bunyan, who was a British writer in the 17th century, there is a fable called The Pilgrim's Progress, which is also dubbed as the Second Bible. The fable includes the following plot. The main character, Christian, passes by a village while on a pilgrimage with a fellow named Faith. They come across a town, and the name of the town was Vanity Fair. It was so named because the people who came there to sell or buy goods were all very full of vanity. But that market has been around for a very long time. Starting from 5,000 years ago, there were people who walked the path of pilgrimage just like these two. And in order to hinder and prevent such pilgrimage, Beelzebul, Abaddon, and Legion, or army ghosts, conspired to create this market of vanity. Their plan was to sell finite or worthless commodities 7 days a week for the whole year without rest. So the commodities sold in the market are products such as house, land, title, honor, promotion, title of a noble family, lust, pleasure, wife, husband, children, master, servants, body, soul, gold, silver, pearl, jewel, and so on. And on top of that, other things such as scams, gambling, clowns, mimics, and scoundrels were also sold. You could also shop for theft, murder, adultery, and perjury, even without money. There was also a small market within the market. The streets and alleys of the small market had stalls selling unique products that could only be bought there. So in alleys such as English alleys, French alleys, Italian alleys, Spanish alleys, and German alleys, you could buy the types of vanity only sold in those countries. So it was impossible to reach the heavens without passing through the village or this market of vanity. So the Lord, the King of Kings, also had to pass through this village on his way back to his home. Beelzebub, who presides over the market, tempted the Lord to buy these vain goods. Beelzebub even offered to make the Lord the owner of the market if only he would pay respect to him. But the Lord didn't buy anything from that market. Baalzebub used any and all means and methods possible to damage the dignity and the honor of the Lord. And he also devised various ways to make him buy the vain goods that were sold in the market. This is because if the Lord has actually bought even one product from the market, then he could completely destroy the reputation and honor of the Lord. But the Lord had no desire to buy or have them, and he left the village without spending a single penny on the vain goods. As soon as Christian and Faith entered the village to go to the heavens, the people in the market started to stir up, and there was a lot of noise incurred. And there were several reasons for that. First, because the two men were dressed completely different from those of the market people, the people in the market started to stir up. So the people in the market looked at the clothes that the two were wearing, and then they looked down on them and called them fools and mocked them. Some others thought that they were foreigners. Second reason was because the language that Christian and Faith used were different. The people in the market couldn't understand these two because Christian and Faith were using spiritual and holy words. Third, and most of all, what surprised the market people the most was the fact that the pilgrims did not even notice the goods that were displayed in the market. And this has mainly angered the market people. Whenever the market people raised their voices to buy the goods, the pilgrims covered their ears with their hands and looked up to the sky, crying out, "Turn my eyes away from them so that we do not see these goods of vain." The reason that they looked up to the sky was a sign that all transactions that they would make will be made in the heavens. So someone saw their behavior and asked, "What are the goods that you are trying to buy?" And the two pilgrims looked at the man and said, in all seriousness, "We buy the truth, and we buy the gospel." And these words anger the people in the market even more. We Christians walk the same path as the people of the world, at least on the surface. But on the inside, we should walk a different path. The market where Christian and Faith stopped by had so many products and goods for sale. It had everything you needed to live on this earth. Now, these are the things that many people strive to get and wish to enjoy even in their dreams. Nevertheless, the name of the market is Vanity Fair. Now, true Christians are those who buy the goods, not in the market of vanity, but in the market of truth and the market of eternal life. Today's scripture also testifies that we Christians are not the people who buy what other people buy, or people who walk the path that the world tells us to, but are rather people who buy life and love, and people who walk the path of the truth. Jesus said that John the Baptist was not only a better man than any other prophet, but also the greatest among those born of women. The Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha did many miraculous things and even raised several people from the dead. And in addition, Prophet Isaiah, who is known to have come from a royal family, preached the word of God with extensive knowledge about domestic and international situations. But nevertheless, Jesus said that John the Baptist was still greater than all of them, because while all the prophets in the Old Testament did not see Jesus Christ, who will come, and only testified him through symbols, John actually saw Jesus with his own eyes and testified to it. Also, Jesus said that in the kingdom of God, even the smallest person is greater than John the Baptist. John lived through both the Old and New Testament era, but he was the last person to live in the final ages of the Old Testament. If we are to compare him and his life in the Old Testament ages without Jesus Christ to him in the New Testament ages, where the kingdom of God begins, then it is only natural that he only becomes the smallest person. Now, those who heard Jesus' testimony about John the Baptist were divided into two groups. Today's scripture 29-30 testifies, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John." The people and the tax collectors had already received baptism by John the Baptist and had accepted the words of Jesus. But the Pharisees and the experts in law, who claimed to be self-experts in studying the law or the Bible, abandoned God's will for themselves. At the time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were a group that was respected almost as much as the religious people. They knew almost everything there was to know about the law. And that is why they were called or dubbed those who gave themselves to the law. Unfortunately, however, they did not fully understand the fundamental message of the law. The fact that people offered various types of sacrifices in those ages is evidence to the fact that men are sinners and that they could not reach wholeness or perfection without giving such sacrifices. But the Pharisees and the experts in law failed to realize this. To borrow David's expression, they failed to see that what God seeks is not sacrifice, but a broken spirit. Moreover, they failed to see that the Lord came to wash away those sins. So although they held on to the surface of the truth, they turned a blind eye to the true meaning of the truth and the actual substance of the truth. So there were people who accepted the truth of God, and then there were people who rejected it. After Jesus ascended into the heavens, the disciples and those who followed the Lord prayed together in an attic. And when they were praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit that came on the day of the Pentecost. At that time, Jews from various countries were forming a sea of people in Jerusalem to attend and keep to the festival. After Apostle Peter quoted the Old Testament and preached the word of God, he said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Upon hearing this, the people responded as the following. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" After hearing Apostle Peter's sermon, the crowd took the words to their hearts, which cut them, and asked other apostles what they should do, because they could not control such emotions. And then Peter said, Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible testifies that there were 3,000 new believers on that day. Acts 7 testifies to the sermons of Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven deacons of the Jerusalem church. And the criteria back then for selecting a deacon in the Jerusalem church was a person who is praised for being full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom. And Stephen was such a person. The Bible testifies that his face was like that of an angel. Stephen went through the entire history of the Old Testament era and preached how God worked with the descendants of Israel. He had an extensive understanding of the Old Testament, so much so that the descendants of Israel who were led by the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness were described as the church in the wilderness. Stephen's sermons were in no way lacking when compared to that of Peter's. So then, of course, people should have also kneeled in front of Stephen after his sermon and should have asked, "What shall we do?" But at the time, the people's reaction was like the following, Acts 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. The people covered their ears and dragged Stephen out of the city and stoned him to death. Both Peter and Stephen has preached the same words, filled with the Holy Spirit, and both crowds felt the words cutting to their hearts after hearing the sermon. But after that, the reaction of the two groups were completely opposite. How so? It is because God has anointed those who heard Peter's sermon. This should resonate with us as well. It is truly God's grace that we are able to sit here today to give worship. There are many in the world who are smarter than us, who have and enjoy more than us, and who strive to live better and more good lives than us. How is it that they do not listen to the words of God while we do and also believe them? How could it be that others do not understand the truth even after hearing them, but we can understand and also believe God's words as well as reflect our lives against those words? It's because God has given us mercy. If God had not anointed us with such grace and was merciful, we would not be so much different from those who gnashed their teeth towards Stephen, and the Pharisees and the experts of the law would have been our self-portraits. Jesus also spoke about this age through the play of children. Verses 31 to 32. Jesus went on to say, "To what, then, can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.'" Two years ago, there was a TV show which became an instant hit after release, which is called The Squid Game. Multiple games were portrayed in the show, and they were common games for children when I was also a child. Red light and green light and 달고나 were common games played in parks or in a vacant lots, and the tug of war was also a must game in schools during fall sports days and also church sports festivals. Playing marbles was also common when three or four boys got together. Crossing the stepping stones is similar to what we did during school lunchtime, just like crossing the jungle gym quickly. And I remember that the squid game was also often played by 10 or so children. In addition, there are multiple other games portrayed, such as hide and seek, slap matches, hopscotch, and so on. Also, there were rubber rope jumps, ball games, and house games, which were mainly played by girls. Now, most of Palestine land was very barren, so farmers cultivated their fields as much as possible to grow plants. Since there were very few vacant lots at the time, the best playground for children was to gather at the marketplace, where vendors and sellers regularly came out. Also, this marketplace was almost the only place where villagers could gather and talk about various things. So children used to play various games in this marketplace, and the marketplace and play were inseparable. In most countries, on this market day, markets will be full of people selling, buying, and those who are just merely onlooking the whole situation. On the market day, children who had followed their parents to the market will gather, split sides, and play games. On one side, children blew pipes and danced to the tune to mimic a wedding day, while on the other side, children sang a dirge and would cry to the tune to mimic a funeral day. It is generally thought that verse 32 is mostly directed towards those who would react coldly, turn away, or do not wish to change. So for example, when a preacher says, "Let us all live as witnesses of the cross and disciples of the Lord." Upon hearing this, you might think, "Even if you say so, I still have my own plans." Or one might think, "It's always the same words over and over again," or think, "It's hard enough taking care of myself and making a living." And verse 32 poses a warning to such people. So the preacher would constantly appeal to us, saying, "Let us dance when the Lord blows the pipe. Let us cry when the Lord sings a dirge." And it is possible to interpret the words of the preacher as such. In this parable of Jesus, let us revisit again about who is playing the pipe and who is not responding to the tune. As mentioned before, those who play the pipe and sing are Jesus and John the Baptist, and those who do not respond would be the Pharisees and the experts of the law. However, if we look at the context of the previous and the subsequent words, those who are insisting and intimidating the children playing the main character, who are playing the pipe and singing a dirge, both in the wedding play and the funeral play, seem to be the Pharisees and the experts of the law. And depending on the context, those who do not dance at the request or cry appears to be Jesus and John the Baptist. It's because they could not follow the requests. So in the subsequent verse, the story of John the Baptist and Jesus is mentioned. Verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon." As can be seen, John the Baptist did not dance to the tune of the pipes of the Pharisees and the experts of the law. John's father, Zacharias, was a priest. At that time, Israel was a nation that practiced the separation of church and state, but the influence of religion on the people of Israel was very great. Israel's highest court, the Sanhedrin, consisted of 70 members headed by the high priest. At the time, The social class of the priests were considered to be highly privileged. And as a result, the priest's house was so huge that it was incomparably larger than the houses of the ordinary people. In Exodus chapter 28, the clothes worn by the priests are described in detail, and they were decorated with various jewels. And the clothes were, again, not for normal people to wear. Of course, the clothes were worn when offering sacrifices, but the people who would wear such clothes when offering sacrifices would not be wearing shabby clothes in their daily lives. And among the peace offerings offered by the people, the hind legs and breasts were saved separately for the priests, so they also had plenty to eat at any given time. And the priesthood was also hereditary, so if you were born as a son of a priest, and when you turned 25, you would work as an apprentice priest at the temple. And then at the age of 30, you would naturally become an official priest. So if John the Baptist had stayed, he would have become a priest himself, as his father was also a priest. And then he would have been able to wear nice clothes, eat good food, and live comfortably in a big house for the rest of his life. However, as we have previously learned, the clothes John wore were made of camel hair. It was not even true camel hair, but just aggregations of camel hair, and was worn by the poor and the hungry out in the wilderness. And the food he ate were grasshoppers, locusts, or wild honey. And on top of that, the house that he lived in was a simple cave out in the wilderness. Nevertheless, John the Baptist exclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close." People, especially the Pharisees and the experts of the law, did not understand the life of John. And when John came to the feast, he neither ate nor drank wine. So they could not understand why John, as a son of a priest, would live such a life. And on top of that, seeing John not participating in the feast, the Pharisees and the experts called him that he was possessed by a demon and was crazy. The conclusion of the Pharisees and the experts of the law was that unless John is crazy, he would not live like that. However, the Pharisees and the experts of the law should have thought more deeply about why John the Baptist would live like that. They should have thought more deeper about why a person who can live comfortably would rather choose to live in the wilderness all his life, with minimal clothes and food, and would not eat food at a feast. In general, when there is a sudden change in daily life, such as the sudden death of a healthy family member, or the loss of a job, or when there is a radical change, or a very important event in one's life is ahead, one tends to cut down on eating and drinking and focus on God instead. So the reason that John the Baptist forbade food and wine was to let people know that now is not the time to eat and drink in peace. John cried out that we must repent and receive the Lord in order to gain eternal life and become a citizen of the kingdom of God. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law accused him of being possessed by a demon in order to prove that they themselves were righteous. In verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus did not cry over the music of the Pharisees and the experts of the law. While John the Baptist has led an ascetic life, Jesus ate and drank very often. Now, if Jesus had done this with the leaders or the upper class people, the Pharisees or the experts of the law might have recognized Jesus. Recognized and acknowledged Jesus. However, those who ate with Jesus were tax collectors and sinners who are always looked down upon. The sinners here do not mean those who break the social law, but those who did not or could not keep the law, and those who were condemned by the law. For Jesus to have fellowship with such people at the same table was to announce the arrival of a new era. The Jews thought of heaven as a feast. And this is the reason why Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to greet the groom in Matthew chapter 25. The reason why Jesus often ate and drank with those who were looked down upon and condemned was to emphasize that the kingdom of God is a place where all the people who are regarded as sinners, who are outsiders in society, and who are unlikely to be acknowledged by God, can enter. We can see that John the Baptist has given up what he wore and what he ate in order to emphasize that he had to repent to enter the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, people did not say that John was godly or holy, but condemned him as possessed by a demon and condemned him as insane. It's not that they respected or accepted Jesus who ate with other people as well. They insulted Jesus as a drunkard or a person addicted to alcohol and a friend of tax collectors and sinners or a beggar. And they also refuse to listen to the word of God that Jesus has preached. So although the Pharisees and the experts of the law at the time gave various reasons, at the end of the day, they did not have the heart to accept the message of John the Baptist, nor did they have the heart to admit Jesus as their Savior. They thought that the law they knew and kept was everything. They were so caught up in it that they couldn't think of anything else. They were essentially religious traders living in the market of vanity 2,000 years ago. In verse 35, the last verse of today's scripture, Jesus gives a direct message to the Pharisees and the experts of the law. Verse 35, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." It feels like the Lord is very angry. And since this expression is a Hebrew expression, it's not easy to understand exactly what this means. But these words are very important words indeed. Wisdom appears frequently in Proverbs, and the word wisdom means truth. Also, in Proverbs, wisdom is expressed as a personal being, which also refers to Jesus Christ, who was the Word, but became incarnated. So verse 35 means, "This truth that I and John preach will not be acknowledged by you, Pharisees, but will be proved right and righteous by those who accept this truth." So for the past 2,000 years, it has been proven through Christians, the children of God, how right the words of John the Baptist preached was, and that Jesus is God, and that the word of the Lord is the truth and the eternal life. This world is like a huge market of vanity. The market constantly tempts us to buy what it sells. But we are the people who live in the truth and not in vanity. We are also those who knows that what is invisible is more valuable and more eternal than what is visible. None of us are here because we are smarter, have more, or are more righteous than the others. If the Lord had not been merciful to us, we cannot be confident that we would not have gnashed our teeth like those who have responded to Stephen's sermon. Can we also say with confidence that we would not have pointed a finger at the Lord if he had not declared us as his friends? All of our past, present, and future are the results of the Lord's unilateral grace. And I hope that this coming week will be a time of accompanying the Lord who declared that he has overcome the world, and to live as the passageways of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father God, the prize is always like a vanity market, and the goods sold there are often very attractive. If you have just a few of the things they sell, you will believe that you will stand out. However, we confess today that no matter how many things we have, and even if we have many things, we can always fall into vanity. May we all live a life of truth by the grace of the Lord, who has allowed us to buy the life and the truth free of charge. Also, we thank you from the bottom of our heart for calling us tax collectors, who were blinded by material things, and befriending us sinners who love the world even more than other things. How could we be where we are today if the Lord had not made us as friends? Help us to learn the life of John the Baptist, who gave up the comforts of being a priest and lived his entire life out in an empty field and in the wilderness in order to announce the coming of Jesus Christ and the life of the Lord, who ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. May each of us live a life of wisdom and truth in our daily lives, so that it is proved that the Lord befriending us was the righteous thing to do. Let the gospel also enrich our lives through us as we become friends to others. And we all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.